I want to be like him. I want to be like him. Isn't that the cry of our culture? It's what makes capitalism go round, from toothpaste to cars. It sells. I want to be like him. I want to be like him. Just a continual discontent. Somebody has it better. Somebody has something better. Somebody has it more figured out. I want to be like him. Thankfully, our God sees past appearances and sees to the heart and longs for us to be children of his that see past appearances and get to the heart of the matter. In American Christianity, so much has become about appearances. So much discontent. I can't go through this because it doesn't appear to be successful. I can't go through this because it doesn't appear to be fun and entertaining. I need to be wowed. And we begin jealousy and strife. We look for personalities to latch on to, personalities to follow, personalities that will somehow figure it all out for us and tell us what to do and lead us. Because just on our own, just with the Holy Spirit, we can't do that. We're scared. We're afraid. And so American Christianity latches on from one personality to the next, to the next. In the 1990s, the three main publishing houses of Christian literature were sold one at a time to secular organizations. And at first they said, well, don't worry, we won't change things. And increasingly, the publishing houses have become about not selling good literature that helps us grow in our faith and confidence as much as building personalities that can sell books. If I were to have a great idea today for a book and try to find a major publisher to write it, to publish it for me, they'd say, no, one book is not good enough. You need to have three in the works, because you don't do your first one until you have three. And that way we can market you and prop you up. And so you see big names come, they get lots of publicity, and then they fall, and then somebody else big comes up. Where is that driven? Is it driven always by the truth of God's word? Or is it driven by publishing companies trying to make money? You have to have this book. You've got to read. Have you seen this video? It's all about the experience. And you don't want to be on the out, right? You don't want to be on the outside looking in. You need to be hip. Because if you're not hip, I mean, what are you? But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. As infants in Christ, I fed you with milk. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, a city of 500,000 people that he had spent a year and a half in. He had seen a dramatic change by the power of the Holy Spirit. People had come to Christ and they had left the hedonistic, self-centered life. And they had left that to follow after God. And a transformation of the Holy Spirit. He was with them for a year and a half. The Apostle Paul was with them for a year and a half, teaching and training them. He sent them, after he left, he sent others to go and teach and train them. And now, 3 years after he had initially gone to Corinth, he's addressing them. 3 years with the best teachers of the New Testament time, and he addresses them. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. But we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. As we saw at the beginning of this book, he's writing to believers. You are called to be saints together. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and at that point you were set apart. You were positionally sanctified, and God sees you as a saint, as a called out one. And you've been called together, called to be saints together. That this growing in Christ is a part of the body. But brothers, I brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. He's calling them brothers in Christ. There are some that teach there are only spiritual Christians and unsaved. Very clearly here, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, there is a third condition, not desired and shouldn't be long term. But there is a third condition of carnal, saved, but not yet growing and pursuing becoming saints, that the behaviors of that which becomes saints. I, brothers, you who are called to be saints together, I could not address you as spiritual people, but people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. There's nothing wrong with being an infant. Infants are really great, aren't they, Kathy? Have you held him yet? And he smells just right, huh? And ten fingers and ten toes, yeah. And they're very special. And you're not going to feed him steak this afternoon, are you? You're not going to feed him steak this afternoon, are you? No. But boy, if you guys are in your 50s and you come wearing a diaper and you want us to give you a bottle, I'm sorry, it's just not pretty. Paul's saying here, I want to be able to give to you, as he said in chapter 2, if you want to go to the next slide there, in chapter 2 and verse 6, among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass. To the mature, we do impart knowledge that then helps you accumulate knowledge in such a way as to see God working and see life through God's eyes. We do impart a wisdom, but it's not a wisdom of this age. In verse 13 of chapter 2, we impart these in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. As some of you have in the translation, as carnal, that which is consistent with the flesh, that the fleshly appetites. I see it, I want it, I need it, I take it, I eat it. Those fleshly appetites that unrespond, that with no restraint, they're carnal. We've been playing church league softball. And sometimes church league softball is a great time for people to let their hair down and display carnality. Thankfully, the team that Corey has headed up and he has hammered home has not been demonstrating carnality. And just in case, I was on the roster just to check it out. Don't believe the reports about my pitching the other night. They weren't true. But then in the middle of that time, some very spiritual person, I won't name that person, decided to share with me a very carnal joke. And I said, I got to use that tomorrow. Superman had had a few too many at the bar. And the bar was several stories up. And he'd had a few and a guy came up and he was cranky. And so the Superman said, you know what? The bartender here serves a drink that when you drink it, you can fly out the window and fly around the building and come back. No way. Yeah, watch this. Superman takes the drink, jumps out the window, flies around the building, flies back, and lands on his bar stool. I said, wow, I got to have one of those. He tips it back. He jumps out the window and plummets to his death. The bartender says to Superman, you are a cruel drunk. Thank you. Carnal, right? Now we exchange in carnality and we live in carnal times. And it becomes, and that's the only thing you're going to remember from this sermon, is that, right? That carnality that becomes such a part of our lives that we end up being infants. In American Christianity, we have tons of infants. Because we end up going from one nursery to the other. We want the nursery that has just the right setting. We want it to be warm, the blankets to be nice, the bottle to be warmed, and we want it to be easy to digest. And please at a convenient time, because 9:30 is way too early. And Sunday mornings are really inconvenient. Could you offer some other time? And so American Christianity has all become about convenience and making the nursery. Thankfully, our nursery has improved. But making the nursery that adults are supposed to be growing up and growing out of and being productive, I want to be cared for. I want to be pampered. He's saying, I want to address you as spiritual people, but I cannot address you as spiritual people, but rather people of the flesh that you cry and whine and where's your bottle and you're not being pampered and cared for. I fed you with milk. I was there for a year and a half, and I fed you with milk, and there is nothing wrong with needing milk when you're an infant. But I could not feed you solid food, and you were not ready for it. You weren't ready for it. But even now, you are not ready for it. You're still of the flesh. We at Christian Fellowship put discipleship as a very important, central to our mission. Discipling, maturing believers. We're not all mature. In fact, I only know of one mature person in the room. We're all maturing. But we're to be maturing disciples. Growing as followers of Jesus Christ. Maturing so that we're not riding trikes at age 30, but we're maturing, taking on greater tasks, greater things, greater insights, and we're studying the Word of God to get to know the depths of God. As he said in chapter 2, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart can imagine what God has prepared for them. Those are the knowledge and the wisdom that we want to see of what God has prepared for us, not just for eternity, but for now. And that wisdom is a craving. We're craving after that knowledge and that wisdom to rightly apply that knowledge to our existence and our life. So that when we go through hospital experiences, when we go through tragedies, we aren't utterly devastated because we've accumulated the knowledge to rightly apply to the wisdom to the circumstances we find ourselves in. That this great and awesome God is so much bigger. And so that we come to the Apostle Paul at the end of his life saying, I strive for it, but I haven't attained it yet. As an Apostle Paul, I've given my life over to this, and I strive for it, I long for it, but even I do not consider myself to have attained it yet, but I long for it. Paul says, I wish I was with you for 18 months. I fed you milk. I wanted to give you solid food. I even tried to cut the steak into really small pieces, but you weren't ready for it, and you're still not ready for it. You are still of the flesh. How do I know? For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? As we will see in the book of 1 Corinthians, we saw in chapter 1, that they're warring and dividing over personalities and who they identify with. As we will see later in chapters 5 and 6 and on, there is also some great immorality in the church. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? The natural person, in chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Are you not behaving in a human way? You're not able to accept the things of the Spirit of God, and you're reacting and responding in jealousy and strife, and you look at each other and say, I wish I were him. I wish I were him. I wish I had that. I wish I had that. If I had that, I could be happy. If I could listen to Apollos, I would be happy. If I could listen to Paul, I would be happy. You're behaving in human ways. Ways of the natural man. And you're going to miss out on what God is trying to teach you and train you. In James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. James likely wrote this epistle before Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, but very descriptive of what was happening in the Corinthian church. Who is wise and understanding among you? Demonstrate it by your conduct. Let his good conduct show his works are done in meekness of wisdom, of heavenly wisdom. But if there's bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, that's wisdom that's from above. That's not wisdom from above. That's wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And wherever there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And as Paul outlines as he writes to the Corinthians, you are operating by earthly wisdom. There in Corinth, you have all of your schools of wisdom. And you have the great thinkers, and they've trained their thinkers. And now 300 years of development or more, you have these great schools, Greek schools of Greek philosophy. And there's 50 of them at least in Corinth. And you latch on to one and you get trained by one, and that's your standard, and that's the one you will defend, maybe even to the death, because this wise thinker had it all figured out. They knew from the beginning to the end, they had it all figured out. And if you'll just follow his wise ways, you can figure it out. They brought that then into the church. And they say, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I used to be of Plato. I used to be of Socrates. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? You're exalting a man. You're exalting the wisdom of a man, the gifts of a man, and you're exalting them in the place of God. You're merely living by human wisdom. And earthly wisdom is unspiritual, it's demonic, and it leads to division and jealousy and strife. Stop exalting men above what God has instructed. Stop dividing over personalities. Church in America, this has been going on for quite some time. Your guru comes up. He gives you some insights, and many times the guru has no intentions of ever being a guru, but before long, human wisdom, and then sometimes spiritual wisdom with some human wisdom, and you begin following so passionately that you can't hear any criticism. Because that guru is slightly lower than God. And as soon as I start naming some gurus that have come and gone, I'll get all kinds of nice notes and letters. In family training, there's been gurus. Oh, they've sold lots of stuff, lots of seminars, lots of training. Only to fall. Rise and fall, rise and fall. Here's the latest idea. I've got to have it. I've got to go to the seminar. There are some really useful, helpful tools out there. But when it gets to the point of exalting the personality, to the point that you can't hear anything else and nobody else has any other way to see it or approach it, aren't you not merely human? I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Piper. I follow MacArthur. I follow Bell. I follow Hybels. I follow Dobson. I follow Gothard. I follow. And don't you dare ever infer that they might be less than perfect. Are we not merely human? What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? But servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. What then is Paul? What is Apollos? He doesn't say who. He says what. What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants. Ken, David, and Terry and I often text the person that's going to be preaching Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Hey, we're thinking of you. We're praying for you. We get these text backs of, I'm not ready. If only. Could somebody else? I'm hoping I come down with the flu before Sunday. Because opening the Word of God and teaching the Word of God, leading the people of God, should make you shake in your boots. Because if you think in human wisdom, I've got it all figured out, I've got the perfect this and the perfect that, they will melt in my hands. You're operating in the flesh. We have a great opportunity. I don't know if you heard our special pianist this morning. It's fantastic. But she is looking to lead a new children's program beginning September 15th, a children's church program. It'd be fantastic to have some new blood that comes in that says, I want to make church time special for our kids. For the kids that aren't quite old enough, that are still infants, that still need milk, that can't handle some of the steak that comes over the pulpit. I want to help them enjoy that church time experience. I want to be a part of something special. If you want to be a part of that, see Judy Mowry. Please let her know. I want to be a part of that. Even if it's a week, a month, let her know. I want to be a part of it. Or I'll be praying for you. I'll be providing something for you. I want to make that special that they can enjoy the milk of the Word. But even in that task, you can't go in saying, I've got this all figured out. I have this perfect material and I can do this. Whatever the task is, we need to approach it as servants. Servants through whom we might get the chance to lead them to greater belief as the Lord has assigned to each. This phrase will become very important. As we go through 1 Corinthians, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that moment, you are baptized into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, and He gives you a gift, an ability to be used within the body. As we get to that point in 1 Corinthians, we will see it's as He chooses, as He sees fit. God places people and spiritual leaders into your life as He assigns, as He sees fit. He leads them into your life. Paul was in Corinth for 18 months. He was in Ephesus for 3 years. Those two churches were the longest he was ever at one place. Sometimes he was only there for weeks. And as the Lord assigned, He would place Paul in this place for this time, and then He would take them out. as the Lord assigns to each. He places you in for a time and a season. And God places people into your life as He sees fit, as He assigns. And that's why so often when we're asking people to participate in ministry, we say, pray about this. Please pray about this. That not just that the elders are convinced this is God's will for you. By the way, I think the elders do have a new plan for next summer. We're going to have you sign up for vacations. When I started seeing how many were going to be out of town today, praise the Lord. All right. Because there was at least 60 that I knew were going to be out of town today. The elders don't know it all. Individually or corporately. We honestly seek the Lord humbly. You have some fantastic elders that are so humble before the Lord to seek Him and to seek His will for their lives, but also for this body. And sometimes we have a prompting that, you know what, I really think we should approach this person for this. But you know what? The Holy Spirit needs to guide that person too. Because we don't want people as the elders have assigned. We want the people to be where as the Lord has assigned. And if God moves in your life and prompts you towards a ministry, and He has placed you there, and then you continue to refresh that before the Lord. Lord, I know I heard from you a year ago that you assigned me to this ministry. Is this still what you have for me? Or do you have somebody else that you're going to take this assignment? And we continue to pray over that in our own lives. Lord, is this what you have for me? Is this where you have me? How do you want to use me? I want to be your servant to further the belief of those you entrust to my care. And if it's in the nursery, if it's downstairs, if it's as a janitor, whatever the task is, Lord, as you have assigned me, that I can be a part of the process to helping people grow in their faith and confidence of who you are. But here specifically, Paul says, who is Paul? What is Paul? What is Apollos? They're servants through whom you believed. Paul came and some initially believed the simpleness of his gospel. He came not in human wisdom. He came not in human persuasion, not with elegant words, he said. And they believed and they were transformed. There were noblemen, there were wise that were transformed, and there were simple that were transformed. And they were transformed by the power of the gospel. Then Apollos came along. He was more fluent. He was a better speaker. And he saw others come to the Lord. And so then in the church body, they began to say, well, Paul, he's a simpleton. And as we'll see in Corinthians, especially if we get to 2 Corinthians, of Paul having to defend himself and his approach to ministry. And so they began to go around camps of, well, Paul, I came to the Lord under Paul and his simpleness. And I like that. I came to Christ. I came to belief in Christ under Apollos and his fluency. And that is wisdom. I mean, that is something to be admired. And I am of Apollos. Some evidently had gotten the teachings of Peter, of Cephas, and they had latched on to the way Peter. I like the way he presents truth. I'm of Peter's camp. And of jealousy and strife and now division. And here's this body of Christ beginning to not be Christianity, but about Paulism and Apollism and Peterism and dividing into their different camps. What then is Paul? What is Paul? What is Apollos? They're servants. They're servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Our first year and a half here, we lived in Michigan. My shocks and brakes have now adjusted to driving in Ohio. But we lived surrounded by, well, on 40 acres, and we were across the street was many more acres of corn and soybeans. And some of you city folk, you're in the middle of farm country and you know next to nothing about farming. Our farmer, Virginia's father, told us, you know, not that many years ago, there were very, very few atheists as farmers. Because if you're going to make it as a farmer, you got to turn to the God who grows things. And by appearances, sometimes you drive past a farm and go, wow, his corn really looks good. And then no rain and no corn develops. And by appearances, oh, he must be doing it the right way. A hailstorm comes through. It's all gone. One of the humblest men I know in this building, right down here front, it's not just because he sits in the second row, but he grows plants. And he knows how fickle plants are, right, Dean? These beautiful flowers that he provides us Sunday after Sunday. There's a lot of work, but God gives the growth. He went on vacation, and they were gone. Went up to Camp Barakal, and a lightning storm hit a tree. The tree came down, didn't hit the greenhouse, didn't take out the power to the greenhouse, because otherwise these flowers would look a little different today, huh? And you know in that existence that your existence is in God's hands. God gives and God takes away. God gives the increase. But in American Christianity, we have been fooled that if we follow this system, if we follow this recipe, we'll have success. Because after all, this guy did it and he has 5,000 people. This guy did it and he has 10,000 people. And if we'll follow that recipe and we'll do all the right things, we'll have 5,000 people. Really? Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. If there's growth in your life, praise God for the agents that he's brought into your life that have been a part of that process. That have been a part of that, maybe through whom you've grown in faith or you've come to faith. Great, praise the Lord. There's going to be always an affection. As we'll come to chapter 4, Paul will say, I was your spiritual father. It's okay to have that affection. But don't in that affection end up exalting them to the point beyond what God had intended. He placed them into your life for a time and a season as he chose and as he assigned. And to help you on in your life, either come to faith or grow in faith. But who is your faith in? Is your faith in the experience that you had? Is your faith in the person that helped you have that experience? Or is your faith in God? Your faith in Him. He's the one. God's the one that brought about the growth. God brought new life. God brings the growth in your life. He who plants, he who waters are one. And each will receive his wage according to his labor. We'll develop this next week as Paul develops it in the rest of the chapter. He will receive his wages according to his labor. God knows. He sees past the appearances. He knows what's really happening. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Verses 1 to 9. Paul's been using the metaphor of a field and growing crops, and then he switches to the metaphor of building. But we are God's fellow workers. Some of you have seen my tagline on some of my emails. I don't know when God prompted me to start it, but fellow servant. We are fellow workers, fellow servants together, but we're partnering with an awesome, incredible God who eye has not seen, ear has not heard, heart has not imagined what God has prepared for us in eternity and now. And he invites us into the process to be vessels of his, not for our glory, not for our attention, not for our fame, but for his. And to watch him grow and bring into new life and to grow that new life for his glory in greater and greater stature. This, you can all see this, right? Down here at the bottom, God's role, our role, and then some of the decisions to be made. And this is from Living Proof Evangelism. If you'd like to ever go through this study, let me know. But it says some of the decisions that have to be made. And it goes from minus 12 And then truly to be a part of the process, we need to be part of getting to +4. Next slide. Sorry. God's role, general revelation. As we see in Romans chapter 1, there's enough in creation to know that there is a God. There's enough to see His power. And this part is, our part is cultivation, preparing the soil. The soil is the human heart. The emphasis is the presence of the believer building a friendship bridge. And so we go along loving people that aren't like us, that don't even have our interests, but we love whoever God assigns to our life. If you work with them, God has assigned them to your life. If they live in your neighborhood, God has assigned them to your life. Whoever God has assigned to your life, He's brought into your realm of influence. Build a friendship bridge. They may like the Steelers. God still loves them. The person is going his or her own way. And you pray, Lord, would you just help them to be aware that I exist? They become aware of the messenger. Hey, did you see that new person? Then they begin to have a positive attitude towards the messenger. Now, some of you, that might take a lot more prayer time. I know. But it can be a real challenge in our culture. If you use the wrong words, all of a sudden you're automatically seen in a negative light. But we want to pray that, Lord, that they would be able to see your love through me. That they'd be able to see that. They'd have a positive attitude towards the messenger. That they'd be aware of the difference of the messenger. Again, in a positive way. Not just that you're different, but that you're different in a positive way, and they can begin to see that. Then it moves to sowing. Planting the seed, the gospel truth. Emphasis is the presentation of the gospel and giving an understanding of truth. And in the meantime, God is working on conviction. And we have to trust that God is working, that He's always working around us. He's convicting them. They first become aware that the Bible is relevant to life. They see a difference in your life, and you don't just say, well, I was raised by a good family. But you begin to point that difference to the difference God's Word has made in your life. Not just the way you were raised, not just good people in your life. Then they begin to have a positive attitude towards the Bible. This is more and more challenging. As our enemy has increasingly made the Bible an enemy of hate, a vehicle of hate, saying anybody that uses the Bible must be full of hatred and bigotry. But we have the chance to live it out, that, you know what, the Bible makes a difference. It makes a positive difference in my life. They become aware of the basics of the gospel. They understand the meaning and the implications of the gospel. And we pray all the way through this. There are times that God has already cultivated the soil. And you get the chance to just plant the seeds. Maybe you don't get the chance to be a part of the harvest. But you pray, God, as the Lord, as you have assigned, that I get to be a part of this process. And I'm going to pray through the next step. And I want to be a part of whatever you have. And if you take them out of my life just when they see an awareness of a difference in my life, I want to trust you that you're going to take them to the next person. And the next person is going to be able to take them to the next part, the next step in the process. I'm a part of that process. I want to serve. I want to love them. I want to sow as you instruct. Increasingly, the soil has become toxic. The soil of our nation has become toxic against Christianity. Why was it that Billy Graham was able to go into stadiums and see thousands come to the Lord? Was it Billy Graham? Well, yes, but God gave the increase. It was also God cultivating a soil that within our nation where the Word of God was at least revered and listened to and respected, and where Christians were not seen as hate mongers, but seen as good people who loved and genuinely cared for people. And so when He came and He planted the seed of the truth and shared it, the soil had already been cultivated. Now, you very well may be in rubbing elbows with people that have never, ever known a Christian. They've never, ever known any Christian that they would think of positively. They've never, ever been around a Christian. They don't know what the Bible is at all, only what they've been told. And so the cultivation may take much longer. And you pray through the next step, God, Help me be a part of the process. Am I tilling? Am I going to get the joy of planting? Am I going to get the joy of watering? Am I going to get the joy of harvesting? Harvesting, picking the crop. The grain is a decision for Jesus Christ. Emphasis is persuasion, encouraging, a meaningful decision of faith. The person has a positive attitude towards the gospel now. They recognize their personal need. They decide to act. They repent. You know what? I'm going my own way. I cannot save myself. I now understand that. I see that. I see that Jesus died for me, and I'm going to simply trust that God sent His Son, His perfect Son, to die in my place. I'm going to turn from my old way of living, and I'm going to turn in repentance and faith and trust that Jesus Christ and His payment was sufficient. That is God's working. I hope you don't keep track of how many you've led to Christ. Some used to brag about numbers. It's all about the number. No, no. Because it's God's working. Regeneration, new birth. God gives new life. And if He lets you be a part of the process, celebrate, enjoy, but recognize Him that you were a servant through whom they believed as the Lord assigned. But your process isn't done. Too many times we filled stadiums, we saw people walk aisles. That's just the beginning of this disciple-making process. And you may say, you know what, I'm not really good at those earlier steps, but maybe I can be a part of confirming someone's faith and helping them to get grounded into the Word, that this faith is reasonable in God's Word. Here it is, assimilation into a caring community, that, you know what, they're new in the faith. I'm going to welcome them into this church family. I'm going to take them to a small group. I'm going to have them over. I'm going to help them get roots deep into the body of Christ, growing and mature into Christ's likeness. I'm going to help sharpen iron, sharpening iron. We're going to help each other really grow. Not so we can sit and soak and criticize, but so then we can go and reproduce. Where are you in the process? Are you a servant seeking to be assigned wherever God has you? Entering into the process, whether it's cultivating, planting, watering, reaping, discipling, longing for God to give the growth. Are you sitting in jealousy and strife that things aren't the way for you that you'd like them to be? And if only. Paul said, I want to give you steak. I want to give you meat. But right now you're not spiritual. Your longings and desires and passions are carnal. It's so much more about men than about what God wants to do. But Holy Father, I thank You. I thank You so much for revealing Yourself, making Yourself known. I thank You for Your unrelenting Holy Spirit that pursued and convicted and brought so many wonderful people into my life that let me know who You are. Knowledge, not just for eternity, but for this life, and the wisdom to apply it rightly and to live it. Lord, I thank You so much for Your graciousness that You considered me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Lord, help me, help each one of us to keep our knees bowed before You as Lord and Master, that we'd be willing servants to be used wherever. But Lord, work on our desires. Lord, they be of You, not fleshly, not for the moment, not for the scene, but for your glory, for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.